Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and welcome to our meeting of remembrance here at Hyde Park. A special welcome also to those who might be watching our meeting online this morning. Brother Lucas Cooper is going to exhort us this morning, and a really topical exhortational theme, seizing our inheritance. And he's requested that we read a small portion from our reading today from Genesis chapter 36. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Genesis 36, after which, Lucas, if you could just come up and exhort.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and young people, and certainly lovely to be back with the family of God at Hyde Park, as well as all the visitors who I haven't seen some of your faces in a very long time as well. Let's just check Genesis chapter 36 to the tail end of our exhortation for conclusion today, and if you lose my train of thought here, perhaps look at Genesis chapter 36 and see where this fits in with the theme of inheritance and seizing our inheritance. But probably what spurs on these thoughts today, and as so many exhortations happen to do so in January, is a time to reflect. And if you haven't heard already, we probably have reflected on the year 2023 and what it was. And probably a lot of times what I personally don't feel like we talk about is sometimes the feelings of disappointment, sadness. Where is Jesus? Is he coming back? Belief, sometimes resentment. All those feelings certainly need to be validated, because we with patience wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus indeed told us that blessed are those that mourn for him and for that day. And for that reason, I think it would be really good for us to focus on the positive message of seizing our inheritance. Because whilst Jesus did not return in 2023, and we don't know if he'll return in 2024, we do know that when he does return, the timing will be absolutely perfect. And all the pieces that seem to be inevitably falling into the puzzle which God has created for the great plan of ages is going to come to pass. But until then, we need to have a sense of resilience. We need to have a sense of our faith being encouraged. And we need to go in and seize our inheritance, because it's been a lifelong problem for the saints of all time to go in and seize what is theirs despite the blessings that God has given them. And so today I think we can all use that encouragement as we head into 2024. Now let's get some perspective of what God has placed in front of us in terms of inheritance. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul teaches us, as he does the ecclesia at that time, a little bit about inheritance and what God has in store for those. And in Ephesians 1, verse 11, we read, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now that phrase, obtained an inheritance, in the original Greek means that there's an allotted inheritance. So that means somewhere, someplace, there's an inheritance allotted, set aside for you and I. You know, I like to think that my family back home in Canada, given the acreage they have, that when someday that I go back, there'll be a little spot for me to go back, and that they haven't totally cut me out of the will. But I know that when I go back, there's a place for me to be there. That's the same sort of comfort we have as the family and the sons and daughters of God, that God has set aside a place for you and I in his kingdom. He's allotted you a space in that coming age. I think it's amazing to think that God has done that for us. Now, this is completely different and would have been a completely huge mind shift to what the Jewish people viewed inheritance as. It came through a family lineage, and thereby it was received. But now that allotment given to all believers, Jew and Gentile, offered to the world at large, who received the gospel message. Let's read the next couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 12, "that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory." Now that phrase, the earnest of our inheritance, can also be translated a deposit, as in God has given something for that. And in the first century ecclesia were bestowed upon them the Holy Spirit gifts, as it were, a taste of what that future inheritance would be. But what a deposit, brothers and sisters, we have from our Heavenly Father as we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ today. And the incredible hindsight we have of all the things God has given us to view in the past thousands of years to continue to appreciate what God has given us in a deposit for that inheritance. And in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Brothers and sisters and young people, God wants us to know what is available. He wants our eyes to be absolutely wide open to everything that he has given us and realize and appreciate what a tremendous blessing and inheritance that he's given us. I suppose the question that we all need to ask ourselves are our eyes open? Is our confidence as strong as ever in the promise of our coming King? And I know for myself from week to week that I need to just sit down and open my eyes and just realize the great things that God has done and as the plan comes to realization with every little piece. As we sang this morning and as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed us, day by day we must seek first the kingdom of God, our eyes wide open seeking, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Now, as we said earlier, an inheritance was much different to the Jewish culture, and it would be much different to the way today's world acts on inheritance. Today, you'd see a will drawn up, you'd see an estate divided, you'd see an executor over the proceedings, and you see lots and lots of people fight and fight and fight over it. But when God comes to his inheritance, brothers and sisters and young people, it's only one family. It's the family of Abraham through faith, as taught in Galatians chapter 3. Everyone receives the same reward, and that's the reward of eternal life. And if we want to claim our inheritance from our Heavenly Father, we have to be part of that family. And if we want to be part of that family, we have to show the resemblance of the sons and daughters of Abraham. And so, brothers and sisters and young people, let's turn to Deuteronomy 1 verse 8 and see how that family responded to that calling of inheritance. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and see how God wants us to balance seeking that inheritance and being the sons of Abraham. As we so commonly associate inheritance with in the biblical record, we see it associated with the land, and it's easy to draw the principles, brothers and sisters and young people, to see how it applies to us. And there's two little really good active words in Deuteronomy 1 verse 8. We read, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give it unto them and to their seed after them." And in the two action words we have in there, brothers and sisters and young people, we have a balance. That word set, if you have an AV version, you'll see that that is given. Behold, I have given the land to you. Go in and possess it. Or go in and seize it. And that's the balance of the principle. God has given the land, but the response has to be activated. Just like our Heavenly Father has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, but faith needs activation. We need a response. We need to seize our inheritance. If we come back to Ephesians chapter 2, that principle is played out again. And so uncommonly taught in other denominations where once you are saved, there's no response. God doesn't teach that. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 8, "For grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's something that's been given. Not of works, lest any man should boast." But the balance of it is, in Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." Something created in God to bring forth good works, to bring forth a response and an effort. To place one foot in front of another and put our feet where our faith is. And to go in and seize our inheritance. Because we're going to see, brothers and sisters, in an example of inheritance, that idleness can be deadly to our faith and to those around us. So God looks for a response. Come back with me to Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3, where Joshua highlights this to the people. In the lack of response, we have seven tribes. And in Joshua 18, verse 2, we read, "And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." And in verse 3, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are you slack to go and to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" Just zero response. There's no other way to put it, brothers and sisters and young people. It was just laziness. And you know, we talk about a lot of things in our practical life, in our walk, in our discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes we just don't talk about being lazy. Man, I can count the number of times where I give myself a ticket just to veg out because I've had a hard day at work. It just happens a lot more than it should because I'm lazy. And Joshua says to them, he says, God's given it to you. What do you have to do to go in there and get it? How long are you going to be slack or lazy? Proverbs teaches a beautiful principle, and he says, we're taught, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. And we have to make sure we're not wasting the opportunity of what God has given us in an inheritance. Because in only the time we have left before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we have to make sure that we're putting some kind of effort in. Let's make sure that we're asking ourselves the question, if we want to be encouraged in our walk towards our inheritance, that we're not being slack, we're not being lazy, and we find the balance of what God has given us. So given that we have that balance, and we see our eyes being opened to everything that God has us to do, and that we're to seek first, what are some examples that we have for the different people in our ecclesia, the different individuals? Let's start in Numbers chapter 27, of an example of some beautiful sisters who valued their inheritance. And we probably know them well as the daughters of Zelophehad, or however Australians pronounce it, I'm not sure. The daughters of Zelophehad. And I just want to start in verse 1 where we see the genealogy of where they came from, and their genealogy ties back to Joseph. And genealogies are important in the Bible because we know how Joseph valued his inheritance. Hebrews teaches us that by faith, when Joseph died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. And that Joseph, knowing that not realizing the promise of inheritance being realized in his mortal life, that his bones did not want to be there. He wanted his next waking moment to be with his inheritance. And lessons like that stick within our families and within our friendship groups about where we want to be. And Joseph said, I want to be in the land. Now, if we read in verses 2 to 4 of Numbers 27, what a scene we have of these women coming up to Moses. And they stood before Moses in verse 2 and before Eleazar the priest and before all the princes of the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from the family? Because he has no son. Give us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Boy, that takes a lot of courage. That's a lot of people to stand up in front of and really challenge what the norm was concerning inheritance according to the law. And in verse 7, we have the response from God of these determined sisters. The daughters of Zelophehad had speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. They weren't willing to let it slip. I think that's a really important lesson for our sisters, our young sisters, that you play a huge part in possessing your inheritance and taking a personal responsibility for it. You know, a lot of people have said, well, they challenge the law of God. It wasn't that, brothers and sisters and young people, that God made a mistake in his law. It's that God is indeed righteous, and he modified his law to adapt to a great act of faith. And he will adapt that great act of faith to these sisters. And I guess the challenge comes to sisters and all of us, if we're up for that challenge, not to let our inheritance slip from our hands. And when those challenges come, are we willing to speak up for it? Much like the daughters of Zelophehad did. It's come over a couple other pages to another example when we speak of inheritance, when we speak of sisters. Let's talk about how it affects families. And in Numbers 32, we have the lesson of the 2.5 tribes. And we read in verse 1 of Numbers 32, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a good place for cattle." Let's come down to verse 5. "Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Now this puts quite a conundrum in, because there's still a lot of the inheritance that needs to be seized. And Moses reacts in verse 6 and 7. "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and unto the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and you shall sit here? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over to the land which the Lord hath given you." And you know what? We can't really blame Moses here for assuming laziness or faithlessness like their fathers would have had in the land. But let's look at verses 16 to 18. In a tremendous example of reconciliation and working together within our ecclesias and our families, "They came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds for here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance." That is a tremendous sacrifice, considering the state of the land at this time. Everyone knows the Sunday school stories of the opposition that Israel faced, whether that was Amalek or whoever wanted to knock them off next. And to protect them and to leave their families for the sake of helping others. Brothers and sisters and young people, I think it's a really good thing to reflect on how we are helping others seize their inheritance. You know, that tremendous personal sacrifice of personal ambition to go before them in battle, to see that they are settled in their faith and in their place and in their home, is something that's incredibly admirable. And if I were to reflect on my last week or in the last months on who I've reached out to see how they are going about in their walk to the kingdom, how they are seeking first, are their eyes being enlightened? Are they seizing their inheritance? I fall well short. And there's a lesson to be taught here that we ought to look out for one another in seizing our inheritance. It's not a one-man race. We're all going to the same place, and we all need to help one another. You think back to Joshua chapter 18. Later on in the record, seven tribes still not inheriting what had been given to them. We don't see a complaint from Reuben and Gad in Joshua chapter 18 saying, "We left everything for you. Why couldn't you just do it?" They were helping them. And that's not always in the grand acts of service, brothers and sisters and young people. It's sometimes a simple kindness or a simple phone call, but we need to make sure that we're looking out for one another as we go about seizing our inheritance. Let's come to Joshua chapter 14 for our next example. As we looked at courageous sisters, as we've looked at courageous families, now let's look at the old and the young. And in Joshua chapter 14, we have this tremendous example of encouragement in Caleb. And I just want to read verse 6 because it will kind of dovetail into what we talk about at the end. And in Joshua 14, verse 6, "And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me at Kadesh Barnea." Now, one quick thing that we just like to note, if you go back to Genesis chapter 25, verse 33 and 34, you'll realize that Caleb the Kenizzite was a descendant of Esau. How did Esau view inheritance? He sold it for a bowl of cereal. And we're going to see how else Esau viewed inheritance when we come back to Genesis chapter 36 and how that applies to it. But just like the message that Joseph had stuck with his family line through the daughters of Zelophehad, the same applies to Caleb. And Caleb didn't make an excuse for his family's view on inheritance. Caleb viewed what God viewed as inheritance, and he wasn't making any excuses in that regard. And we read down in verse 11, where he gives the history of going into the land, and he says in verse 11, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, which the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great in fence. If it be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord had said." And here's Caleb, 40 years on, consistent with a focus and faith for his inheritance. And he doesn't say, "Give me a cushy retirement package." He says, "Give me a mountain with giants in it." It wasn't my first choice on the docket, but it certainly was his. And he says, "I'll finish the work." You know, I think there's a tremendous example and exhortation, brothers and sisters, for old and young alike, and that is, I know we can do a lot more on leaning on the older members in our ecclesia and how they've persevered in seizing their inheritance over a lifetime versus where we might sit at some younger ages. And they've been through a lot, and it's not always a nice linear path towards our inheritance or towards our journey in the kingdom. And sometimes we need to lean on the faith of those like Caleb in our ecclesia who have seen the ups and downs of what it's like to see great signs of the times and great years of events, and yet the Lord hasn't returned. And to perhaps lean on their advice, see their courage, and see their focus. And for the younger ones also to draw on the courage of Caleb that he had in 40 years old, still maintained his same focus. It was the same message as he was at 85. The mission hadn't changed. It was always inheritance. It was always the kingdom on the horizon. Nothing had changed for him. What a great example and consistency we have in the old and the young, in the example of Joshua. I want you to come with me now to 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm probably one of the sad instances of inheritance. We've had some really positive examples through the scripture record to see the attitudes on how people view inheritance. But unfortunately, sometimes inheritance comes at a cost. And in the short little section of scripture, of which we only hear the man say one sentence, it speaks volumes to the principle of inheritance. And we all know who Ahab was, and we all know who his wife was, and we all know the state of Israel at this time, that it wasn't exactly the greatest, and it wasn't exactly the most positive for people of faith. And in 1 Kings 21, we read, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake to Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I might have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near to my house. And I will give it thee for a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers unto me." You know what, brothers and sisters and young people, whether we like to admit it or not, our disposition and our attitude towards our inheritance is up for negotiation each and every day, to whether we're going to seize it or to whether we're going to give up. And we face those decisions each and every day like Naboth did. And sometimes we fail, and sometimes we succeed. And the principle that Naboth teaches it, that we never forsake the inheritance that God has given us. Because in Naboth's case, brothers and sisters, he lost his life for it. But it was worth everything to him. And death to Naboth is a lot different than death to Ahab, because we believe Naboth will have an inheritance in the coming day. But perhaps we should pause to reflect on how many times we're asked to forsake our inheritance on a daily basis. Not sure about you, but work just keeps on asking for more and more hours. Everyone thought working from home was great until it entered our family lives. It seems like more and more the world is looking to take our attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ and the promised kingdom. And we have to make a multitude of decisions each and every day to make sure our course is staying straight so that our lives at the end of the day are secure with the Lord Jesus Christ and the inheritance promised for us. Because whether we like to admit it or not, it's not one big decision that's going to get us into the kingdom or put us in that place. It's 1,000 small ones. And we have to make sure, brothers and sisters, that the negotiation we have with those decisions in our life are making sure that we're faced on eternal decisions. Now, if we come back to Genesis chapter 36, I'm hoping that that point hits home for us. I applaud Brother Jeff for reading the names he did. I didn't really want to give him 43 verses of names, so we thank him for his 9 verses that he read of names. But I think as Scripture so often does, brothers and sisters and young people, I think it puts 2 things before us so often in the Scriptured record. And in Genesis 36, we talked about Esau, a man who sold his natural inheritance. What did Esau do, brothers and sisters, with his inheritance? Well, I want you to look at verse 7 of Genesis 36, but I also want you to put a finger in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, where his genealogies are mentioned again. And there's one resounding repetition that we hear about Esau. Now, in verse 7, we read, "For their riches, that's Jacob and Esau, were more than they that might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle." Both these individuals were strangers in the land of promise, with decisions set before them. And one man chose the here and now. Look at what Esau decided to do. Verse 15, he created dukes or rulers. He had a country called Edom. Verse 31, he set up kings before Israel even did. Kings and kings and kings. Esau set up shop and created a name for himself, and he found his inheritance. You know what? Hebrews would later tell us that Esau would seek for something eternal, but he couldn't find it even though he sought it carefully with tears. It's because Esau never had an eternal view of inheritance. We see in verse 35 that a descendant of Esau built his city, his place. But the resounding repetition, brothers and sisters, in the descendants of Esau, verse 33, Bela died. Verse 34, Jobab died, verse 35, Husham died, verse 36, Hadad died, verse 37, Salem died, they're dead. And that was inheritance for Edom. That was inheritance for Esau. And tucked in the next chapter is Jacob, where we read, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." And God spends one short section of Scripture to explain that if you want inheritance in this world, if you want to build your kingdoms, and you want to build your city, and you want to make dukes and kings, you can have it. But then it dies. And Jacob, we read about a man who fought for his inheritance. And we have chapters and chapters and chapters of a man who struggled with inconsistency, but comes to the end of his life, and Pharaoh asks him, "How old are you, Jacob?" "Few in evil were the days of my life, or many in sorrowful." A man who fought for his inheritance, traveled and journeyed in the land of promise. And by faith, brothers and sisters, that man looked for a builder of a city whose foundations were made by God. And yes, Jacob died, but he has an eternal hope. Because Jacob planned for the then and there, not the here and now. And so, brothers and sisters and young people, I think we have to make that choice of where we view our inheritance. We can choose it and we can have it here every day, and it's probably really, really great. But as 1 Chronicles 1 tells us, again, died, dead, 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 dead. The sons and daughters of God and the young people of God, they wait for their inheritance. And that's the lesson God's trying to teach us. And while we might view patience as a curse sometimes, as it becomes longer and longer, let's not forget the balance of the blessing of hope that we have in the inheritance provided for us. Come with me with 2 verses as we now bring our minds to the emblems in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, and then a verse in Hebrews chapter 6. In Colossians 1, just a short verse, where we read, "Giving thanks," Colossians 1, verse 12, "giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." That word "meet" means fit. And as we reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, the deposit, the man, the greatest man who ever walked this earth, and look at his example, what we strive to be in our lives, may we reflect if we are fit for that inheritance, our eyes being opened and making the decisions we need to do to make sure we obtain and seize our inheritance. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 6 with these thoughts in mind, we read in verse 11 and 12, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises."